Tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 4, so I ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Father, we ask you that you would once again meet with us in a powerful way. There's been times where we've experienced you speaking right to our hearts during our times of study. And so again, we ask that you would do that same thing. And Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth, that we would hear it for what it truly is, and that is your word, not the words of a man. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Your word tells us that your sheep hear your voice and follow you. And so, God, as we read your word, we recognize that it's your voice speaking, and there will be things that you will say that will hit us like an arrow, so to speak, but not hard to kill us, but just enough to push us in a direction that's pleasing to your heart concerning a very specific matter. We're going to feel that prodding, the prompting of your Holy Spirit as we study your word. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't only be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers. Some of us are going through some very specific things. We need some direction. We pray, God, that you would give us the direction that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled tonight's message, Wise Choice. I want to draw your attention to verse 5. Just a fragment, so to speak, of that verse and verse 7, where Solomon writes, get wisdom, get understanding. And in verse 7, he says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Let me ask you, let's say you had this dream, and in your dream, you were presented with a DVD case, and on the case, it had the words, your life. Now, wouldn't you be curious to know what that's about? Well, of course you would. And so you open the plastic case, and in it, you find two DVDs, one with the title, Your Life A, and then the next DVD, Your Life B. And so you sit down and you begin to watch them, and you discover that they are a preview with the highlights of the rest of your life. Your life A reveals a future filled with meaning, growth, both humanly and spiritually, in spite of the inevitable trials and setbacks that we all go through. It reveals a future filled with accomplishments and deep satisfaction with life, leading you throughout your golden years. But the Your Life B DVD is quite a different story, revealing regret, emptiness, and a dissatisfaction with life, with your better days behind you. And then after watching, you're left in a sober state of mind, and you pause. And you think for a moment. And then you reach for that case. And on the back you find these words. Today's choices affect your tomorrows. What a thought, huh? Let me ask you, what kind of tomorrows do you plan on having? Or do you not give your future much thought? Are you just living each day, allowing each day to dictate? Are you just meandering throughout life with no real purpose? Or do you plan your days? You plan for a better future. You do have, to some degree, control of what your future looks like. You understand that, don't you? Well, one thing is certain. Today's choices affect our tomorrows. Now, God wants our choices to be influenced by wisdom, because He knows if we make wise choices in life, our lives will be rewarding and radiant. Look at verse 4 and think about reward. It might not say much to you on the surface, but this verse does certainly mean quite a bit. In the quoted part, where it begins, he says, "Let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and what? And live." And live. You know how many people are alive today, but they're not really living life? Their existence is equivalent to a person who is extremely poor and just out as a beggar. And yet there's so much resources for every person. What I mean by that is that God desires to bless His people with a quality of life. Jesus, you remember, He said, "I've come that they may have life, and that more abundantly." Now, some of you might think to yourself, what is this, a motivational speech? No. As we read God's Word, we're going to see that God desires for us, His children, to live a life that's filled with meaning and purpose, filled with progress, filled with accomplishments, and that all of these things at the nucleus would be for the glory of God. Would be for the purpose of praising God and everything that we are and everything that we possess and every accomplishment would be for the glory of God. And in that, we would be benefited. We would be rewarded. Hey, isn't it true for those of you who have made a true commitment to Christ? Isn't your life quality so much better ever since you made a commitment to Jesus? Amen. And the only regret that you who have made a commitment to Christ have is that you didn't make that commitment to Jesus sooner. Now, if you're here tonight and if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus, Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world. He died on the cross for our sins. We all recognize that we are sinners. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me." He died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. When a person turns from their sin and turns to Christ and asks Christ to forgive them, that individual by faith in the gospel that Jesus Christ died. He came, he fulfilled the scriptures, he died, and on the third day he rose again, and that his death was for the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection was for our justification. When a person realizes that they are a sinner, turns to Christ, they receive the gift of eternal life through faith in what Jesus did. That gift is for every person who will turn to Christ. And so if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you can do so right now. You can make that commitment right from your heart to the Lord. Now, the quality of our life has just so drastically been improved by Jesus' presence in us. The quality of our relationships are so much better now because Christ dwells in us. For some of us, our finances are in order now because Christ dwells in us. For some of us, we can hold a job now without getting fired because Christ dwells in us. For some of us, we don't have any habitual sin anymore because Christ dwells in us. And the list goes on and on as to how Jesus has so impacted our lives. And the wisest choice, the wisest choice that you and I have made is to turn to Jesus Christ. Now God, He knows that wisdom will result in our lives not only being filled with reward and meaning, but also our lives will be radiant. We will shine for Him. And that's what Jesus desires. Jesus wants us to shine for Him. Oh, look at verse 18. There is the path of the just. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. This could be looked at in its context as the person who pursues wisdom, wisdom being the principal thing. That person's life, just like the sun, when it comes in the morning, it comes out and it starts giving light to darkness and just increases and increases and increases and just causes all the darkness to be expelled and there's nothing but light shining. That's how our life will be. Our life will be shining when we make that choice, and when we've made that choice to follow Jesus, that life will be shining brighter and brighter. If I made a commitment to Christ when I was 19, I'm 44 now. So from 19, let's just round it off to 20. 20 to 30, brighter. 30 to 40, brighter. 40 to 50, I'm expecting it to be brighter. 50 to 60, I'm looking forward to shining brighter, to being more radiant for Christ. 50 to 60, 60 to 70, 70 to 80, I want my future days to be much more fruitful than the days that I have now. And then 80, that's, if I live that long, then it's the perfect day because I'm going to be in the kingdom of God, hopefully sooner. And so the way we can first look at it is that our lives will be radiant, shining bright. And who do we have to point to say that our lives are in order and our lives are shining bright because of who? Jesus. And so our lives will be rewarding. God knows this. And our lives will be radiant. Now in this chapter, we learn that wisdom is the greatest possession a person can have, so we should make it our highest goal in life. And there are three ways to get wisdom. Number one, we're going to see in verses 1 through 4, learn God's Word. And because God's Word is alive, this is not just a book. We understand that. This is the book. It's powerful. It's alive. Remember, John said in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus, we get to see and experience Christ as we couple the Word with faith. It's alive. And so because just like anything else that's alive, let me say this. We are fallen, we understand that. But aren't you still learning things about yourself? Sometimes it's more things we don't like, huh? But nevertheless, we're learning, we're changing. Or you're learning about people, other people. Has there been someone you ever know, like maybe a parent? And all these years, and then they told you something, and you're like, oh my God, I thought I knew everything about you. I didn't know that. Well, think about the perfect Word of God. My point is that because the Word is alive and perfect, it will take all of our lives to learn the Word. You know, I'm realizing the more that I study the Word, how much I don't know. And sometimes, how stupid I am. The more I study, the more I realize how stupid I am. But God works with stupid people if we repent. So we have to learn God's Word. But we also need to pursue God's desires. If we're going to gain wisdom, we must pursue His desires. Remember, the Scripture says that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. We go by our own hearts and our own feelings. If they're not right, they're not led by the Spirit of God, confirmed by His Word, then we are certain to fall into destruction. Hurtful things. Our hearts can lead us astray and will lead us astray. Our desires do that. So therefore, we must pursue God's desires. And if we want to gain wisdom, we also must obey God's Word. So we learn God's Word, verses 1 through 4. We pursue God's desires, verses 5 through 19. We obey God's Word, verses 20 through 27. Now, some of you might be thinking, I know this already, Pastor. Good for you. I'm glad you know it. Those who hear are not justified, but those who do. And so the question is, well, what do you do with what you know? Are you practicing? Are you consistently growing in learning God's Word and pursuing God's desire and obeying God's Word? You might think to yourself, well, that's basic. I know this stuff. Good for you. I'm happy. I really am. You know, I think one of the biggest problems we have as Christians is that we're so quick to always learn new things and not practice the things we already know. That's not good. That's not good for you. And so the Bible's filled with things that are repetitious. And certainly, as we're studying the book of Proverbs, we've seen that there have been many of the same ideas repeated over and over again. But it's good. Remember, Peter said that while I'm in this tabernacle, I'm not going to fail to remind you of things that you already know. It's good. And so we learn God's word. Listen, in verse 1, he says, "Hear, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" You hear the different words that he uses to say this big idea? Learn God's word. Keep my commandments and live. Retain them in your heart. These kinds of words he uses to emphasize the importance of learning, hearing the word of God with the intent to obey. He says, hear, give attention, let your heart retain. He keeps this emphasis so strong because it's so important. Learning the word of God is so, so important. And not just reading the word of God and coming up with your own conclusions based on your experience, your feelings, but really coming to the scriptures, so to speak, as a blank slate and just saying, God, I don't want to superimpose my feelings, my thoughts, my experience on your word. I just want to learn what your will is and what you have to say. So, Lord, help me as I approach your word with sincerity and diligence and faith. Help me to truly understand what you're saying. That's the greatest approach. Help me to understand what you're saying. And then once we understand what God is saying, then we have to take and consider, how does it apply to my life right now? What do I need to start doing, or what do I need to stop doing in order to get in harmony with God's word? Learn God's word. You know, one of the things that we all need in life is good doctrine, good teaching, sound teaching. What a foundation to have to build your life on. You know how many lives are just a mess, or how many people, it's one mess after another mess after another mess after another mess because they don't have a solid foundation that they're building their life on. And that can get hard. That's why, you know, a lot of people end up committing suicide. A lot of people do things that hurt themselves because they don't have a strong foundation. And life can be hard. Isn't that true? Life can be hard. Even when you're doing good, life is cruel, can be cruel. Life can be hard. That's why he says, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. My instruction, good doctrine, good teaching, principles for living, skill for living is what is so necessary. Especially for you guys that are younger. I'm 44, I'm halfway to death. But some of you are younger than me. You got years ahead of you. You want to make sure you give heed to God's word. But how can you give heed to God's word if you aren't engaged in the regular process of learning it and applying it? Some of us, we're older. We might think, it's too late for me, Pastor. I don't know. I think I'd argue with you because Moses was 80 when God called him into the ministry. Abraham was, what, 75 when he gave him a promise? Caleb, I think, was 80 and he still had his strength. You know what I'm getting at? It's never too late. It's never too late to learn God's Word and to build that foundation. Never, 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 never. And then we must pursue God's desires if we're going to gain wisdom. And what are God's desires? Get wisdom. Get wisdom. God wants us to be people that are wise. And let's make sure we understand again what wisdom is. A simple definition can be skill for living. Skill for living. Another definition can be having the knowledge, understanding what is the right thing to do within any given circumstance consistently and doing it. To have that skill, that ability, having life skills, that's so important. To me, according to the Scriptures, he says it's the principal thing. Why? Why? Because, as I said earlier, life can be hard. Hard. And life is very relational. Life, a big chunk of our life is dealing with people. Dealing with, there's key people in your life, your spouse, if you're married, your family, your parents, your siblings, your boss. There's a lot of relationships, and we want to have good ones. And wisdom teaches us how to manage ourselves in such a way that we can develop good relationships. There's nothing worse than having a bad relationship. Huh? Going to work for 8 hours a day, 40, 50 hours a week, and you and your boss have a bad relationship. Your life can be very, very difficult for those hours that you're there. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some real creeps. And no matter how good you are, they're just one word describes them, creep. But you pray for them. Break their teeth and their mouth, oh God. Well, maybe not that kind of prayer, but you pray to maintain a good heart. But in the home, you want a good relationship with your spouse. You want good relationships with your children. You want good relationships. You know, wisdom permeates every facet of your life. That's why it's so important, because having skill for living will help you in your relationships. It'll help you in your business. It'll help you in your finances. It'll help you in so many areas of your life. And so that's why God's desire is that we would get wisdom. And so that's what he says in verse 5. He says, get wisdom, exclamation mark. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That's how important here Solomon was saying to his son. And God is, I take this to be speaking to us. It's so important. Pursue wisdom. Do not forsake her. Why? She will preserve you. You know how many people get devastated because of relational issue or work, or there's different things in life, and people get devastated. Some people, instead of getting better, they get bitter because they don't have the skills to respond correctly to life's challenges. And so they make decisions that really hurt themselves and make matters worse. But when you have wisdom, wisdom will preserve you through the hard times of life. How many of you can say amen to that because you've experienced it? And not only will she preserve you if you don't forsake her, he says, love her and she will keep you. She'll protect you as you're going through it and she'll guard you. Maybe you could look at it the same way. He says, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. You know, to know how things work and how people are, and to consider different scenarios and think things through, and even do research and consider how a matter would go, and what are the possibilities and the different outcomes, and then weighing it all out, and based under these circumstances, you've done your due diligence, and then you say, God, what do you want me to do? And some of you might be thinking, well, that's the first thing I do. Well, good. That's the first thing you do. Then you do your due diligence, and then you go back and you say, God. Remember what he said. Trust me not in your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your steps. Trust not in your own heart. The point is acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your steps. And so we are to pursue wisdom. We are to exalt wisdom. This is what God desires. He says in verse 8, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. There's so many different rewards that come from pursuing wisdom. And, you know, even to my own, I don't know how to say this, but I realize how important the study of this book of Proverbs is. And I've given myself much more, I've given attention, much more attention to this book since we've started studying this book. Because the message of the book, there's so many, but the first several chapters places such an importance on pursuing wisdom, and I realize how much I need to pursue wisdom more, especially now in my life, because of all the benefits that wisdom brings. That is, making good decisions and seeking God for the wisdom to make good decisions, and really researching different scenarios of life as they come, and being more diligent and more prepared to face life's challenges or life's circumstances in a wise manner. I need more of God's wisdom. And this book offers so much. And then it talks about what a beautiful future the people who use godly wisdom have, and how wisdom promotes and causes other people to honor and esteem, so to speak, and value you. Because we have influence. All of us have influence. Either we're a good influence or we're a bad influence. But we all have influence. And the wiser we are and the more that we give diligence to pursuing God's wisdom, living skillfully, that opens doors. It opens doors for you. And it opens doors in people's hearts and minds, and people will look to you. Because if they're seeking God and they're not quite able to get the insight and wisdom as they're pursuing God in their circumstances, but they see that you are, they see you shining bright for the Lord, they're going to come up and say, hey, what do you think about this? And then if you give good counsel and they apply it in their lives and they come back and they say, wow, what you told me to do, that was spot on. That worked out great. That opens people's hearts and lives. And then if you could pass that on, hey, look, this is what the Word of God says. That's what wise people do. Wise people say, well, this is what the Scripture says. You have two choices. Either you do what the Word of God says, or you try to do it your own way. But let me tell you, if you do it your own way, it's not going to work out. And even if you don't understand it right now, you do it God's way, and even though it might be the narrow way and it might be difficult, you do it God's way. God will honor that. And He will honor you because you honor Him. Exalt wisdom. That's what God desires for us, to pursue His desires, and one of them is to exalt wisdom. And He says, when you do this, so to speak, when you walk, verse 12, again, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. I couldn't help but think of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to have you turn there. Look what Peter says here. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in how? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How is it again? Through the knowledge of Him. So by knowing God through His Son Jesus Christ, we receive grace and peace, not added but multiplied, and we've received His divine power, His divine nature that dwells in us. And we receive, as we walk with Him and get to know Him more and more, we get insight into life, insight into our own life, the things that are right, the things that aren't right, the things that need to be changed. We get insight into relationships, into finances, and management, because we're stewards. We get insight into all different facets of life, but it comes through knowing Him, getting to know Him. Now, He says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And isn't that awesome? We escaped the corruption that we were in bondage to, and that was holding us back from being able to really experience what true life is all about. But, He says, Also for this reason, because we've escaped the corruption, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence. That is so important. I believe that many people in the church, the quality of their mental and emotional well-being could be so much better if they were more diligent about working towards moral excellence. I think a lot of, not all, I know that there are some chemical imbalances, and but there are some who battle with depression. There are some who battle with low self-worth and low self-esteem. And it's really results of a lack of moral excellence. There are people who do things in secret, behind closed doors, Christians that are immoral. There are those who think the way that they think is ungodly. And the things that they have affections for is immoral. And so as a result, because that's what they think about a good portion of their waking moments, it's not right. And they have affections that aren't right. And then they do things when no one's watching that aren't right. Well, then their feelings come out. And because their behavior's not right, then their emotions aren't right. The thinking's not right. They don't feel right. But that all can change by adding to faith moral excellence. Something to think about. And to moral excellence, knowledge, continuing to grow in the knowledge of God and how to take the things of God and apply them in this world. Because we live in this world. So how do I live godly? How do I live righteously in a world that's unrighteous and ungodly? Learning from the Scriptures how to live with the knowledge of God, to knowledge self-control, another huge problem among Christians. I say Christians because the worldly, you can't expect much from the world. I mean, remember, judgment begins in the house of God. God takes care of those that are outside. We must take care of ourselves, we who are on the inside. And there is such a lack of self-control. And that introduces a whole other set of problems that a person experiences because they don't know how to control themselves. And he says, add to your faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and what? Abound. You possess these characteristics and you are continuing to grow and develop in these characteristics. It's not like you possess it, I got it, so I'm all set. No. We're continuing to press forward and growing in these characteristics. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, here's a key statement. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never what? Stumble. You will never stumble. Now that could be understood, that you will never stumble from the faith. I know we're all going to stumble and fall from time to time, but the Bible says that though a righteous man falls seven times, yet he gets up. But there is the idea in the Old and in the New Testament of not stumbling. I hate falling. I mean, practically speaking. When was the last time you fell? The older we get, the worse it is, isn't it? We realize we're not young anymore when we fall pretty good. And then when we were young, it's funny, you know, when you watch little babies and little kids, they fall all the time, huh? They run around, poof, they fall. They get right back up. And you think to yourself, man, if that was me, I'd be right to the hospital. And call the ambulance, call 911. I need to go to the hospital. There's no way I can get up from that. And then the older we get, the more scared we are of falling because there's much more damage that can happen. We become more brittle. You know, I hate falling. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. We don't like to fall. And, you know, sometimes you trip, it's inevitable. But then there's other times where it's just because we're not being careful. We slip and fall, practically speaking. But spiritually speaking, we can be careful to do what the Bible says so that way we can prevent ourselves from stumbling. And back in Proverbs, he says, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. Why? Because I have taught you the way of wisdom. And if you've really captured it, and if you are walking down the right paths, if you are being diligent to walk down the path of righteousness, the path of wisdom, you will not be hindered and you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, verse 13. Do not let go. Keep her. Why? For she is your life. Another thing that God desires for us, in addition to getting wisdom and exalting wisdom, is avoiding wickedness. As he says in verse 14, do not enter the path of wickedness. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. And think of what he says. There is a path. There's two roads. There's the road of righteousness, and then there's the road of wickedness. And the terms that he uses, the path, talks about walking, traveling on it. Don't go that way. Turn away from it and pass on. The temptation is always there, isn't it? He says, but don't go that way. For the wicked do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. There are people that they just enjoy doing evil. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And it's not that God gave them over like God, it's God's fault. Really what it is it's the individual's fault because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Because all of us have been created with the knowledge of God. We've been designed with that divine imprint, so to speak. And the wicked suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. They want to do what's evil. And so because the wicked don't want to retain God in their minds, God, I don't want you in my mind. Get out. I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in the things of God. That's how the wicked approach life. I don't want you in my mind. I don't want to be submitted to you because if you are God and you're in control, then I have to be submitted and I don't want that. I want to do what I want when I want, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do, you or anybody else. That's how people live. And so because people don't want to retain God in their mind, then God says, all right, well, it's not God's desire. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's as if, like, you're trying to help somebody and trying to help somebody and trying to help somebody, and they say, I don't want your help. Leave me alone. I don't want to ever talk to you. Don't ever talk to me again. Well, at some point, what are you going to do? You say, well, all right. And so God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Proverbs tells us in verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They practice these things, and they know that it's not right. And Romans tells us they also want to get other people to practice those things that aren't right. They're not happy unless they make other people stumble. He says, stay away from people like that. For they eat the bread of wickedness. That's what sustains them. You know, bread is food, it's life. And they find their life, their thrills, their excitement from practicing what's immoral. And they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Because it's hard to see in the dark. So they don't even know why they're stumbling themselves. Remember, before you really knew Christ, you ever have those conversations with yourself? Mine sounded like this. I hate myself. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? So stupid. That was so stupid. I never would imagine myself doing that. And I did that. Boy, that's evil. I'm wicked. I don't like who I'm becoming. Have you ever had that conversation with yourself? Or am I the only twisted soul here? I remember going to bed at night thinking, after the evening, I can't believe I did what I've done. And you hold those things in your heart and you're ashamed and embarrassed. But then God comes and you turn to Christ and you're forgiven. It's like, oh, praise you. But back then I didn't know why I kept getting myself into trouble and I didn't understand it. But it was me. It was me because I was wicked. I was pursuing the lusts of my flesh. And I thought on the surface it seemed like these things were good and attractive, and it would make me feel good. But then the real consequences, when they came, they weren't good at all. They would deceive me and then kill me inside. And I didn't understand why. Why? How do I get out of this? I tried other things, but none of those things worked. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Well, we looked at the importance of learning God's word, pursuing God's desires as a way of getting wisdom. Now we conclude with the importance of obeying God's word. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And he says, keep your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This could be understood. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Be careful to what you put into your heart, what you allow to reign in your heart. And that could be your mind, your feelings, your will. Be careful what is in your heart, because that will determine your life and push you to a certain direction. You ever hear of somebody, some public figure falling hard, maybe a pastor or some Christian leader falling hard, and you think, how could they do that? It's because that was what was in their heart for a long time, and now you're seeing the effects of it, but it was in there a long time and they didn't deal with it. They didn't guard their heart. So eventually it led them to a sudden fall. But it was a long time before that fall came. And that can happen to any of us. That's why he says, guard your heart, keep your heart. And the way that you do it is by obeying God's word. Here's God's word telling us, put away from your mouth deceit. Be honest. Don't be a deceiver. Be honest. And if you're doing things that you can't be honest, then stop doing what you're doing so that way you can be honest and your words are true. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. And put perverse lips from your heart. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Stay focused on what's right. Remove your foot from evil. You see all the body parts that he uses? The heart, the things that you say, the things that you look at, the direction that you're taking, your path. All these things are important. The things that we look at, the things that we say, they come from our heart. The things that we hear, the places that we go, the things that we touch, the things, and all these things, they come in all different ways. And today it's much more challenging, I think, to live godly because of all of the access we have to so much ungodliness, right? In the privacy of your own room where no one else could know. Where before you may have to go to this place or go to the store and to think, well, to go to the store, if I go to the store and I don't want to get caught, I'll be embarrassed. Now you just be in your room by yourself. And you can access all the filth and you can look at all the things that are ungodly. And sometimes it's not even filth. It's not even bad. It's just, as Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are helpful. Reading certain things, it just, you shouldn't be thinking about. It's not really beneficial. It's not going to promote your growth. And it'll hinder you. But you know, in closing, Holman's Bible commentary, he has a few principles and applications that I thought were very much worth sharing. And so, in a sense, we can extract these principles from Proverbs chapter 4. Life comes with cause and effect consequences. Certain actions will bring about certain consequences. It's just a fact of life. So, if we were to start thinking more, instead of in the moment, how that might make you feel in the moment, or the circumstances are putting pressure on you, and so you feel, under these circumstances, I need to. If we start thinking more consequence, that could preserve us and protect us from a lot of trouble. You know what? The pressure's on. But if I do this, if I cave, these are the consequences. And the consequences are much worse than just caving or fulfilling some pleasure in the moment. I think if we were to think about consequences, we would have much more success in life. Wisdom can be learned by observing others. We don't have to experience everything ourselves. I like learning things by mistake once. And if at all, better to learn from other people's mistakes and avoid them myself. Sadly, it's not always the case. Another principle is wisdom is not automatic. It comes to those who commit to it and seek it. And so, a few applications, and then I promise we'll take a break for five and then come back. No. Don't be a fool. Learn from the experiences of others. Make the decision now to pursue wisdom. Guard what you allow into your mind. From this vigilance comes your ability to live life and to live a wise life. That's a wise choice. These are wise choices. Remember, today's choices affect your tomorrows. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness. And Lord, I pray now as we just close the service in prayer, that you would be glorified. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this book. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that we are gleaning throughout these studies. And I ask, God, that you would help us to be more conscientious of the choices that we make. Lord, we want every day's decisions to be made with wisdom, because, Lord, we want our future to shine bright for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.